Bow with me in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, the I am that I am, the great eternal one, thank you this morning for all that you have done. Thank you for ministering to us. Thank you for our salvation in Christ and for all the blessings that are ours because of your great love for us. We would ask you this morning as we come before you to worship that you would forgive us of our sins. These past days we have turned against you in sin, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And Father, we are sorry. We pray that you will continue to strengthen us, to help us to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. And we so need what you have for us this morning. We so need the soothing comfort and encouragement of your word. We need to be strengthened for the days ahead. And our great God and Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to serve you as your children. We would ask you to walk with those who are carrying heavy burdens this week. We would ask you just to give them the strength and the peace and the comfort that comes only from God. And we pray, our Father, that you would speak to their hearts in such a way that they would know it is you, and that they would feel the assurance that comes from their Heavenly Father, that you know the way through the valley to the still waters and green pastures. Our Father, we thank you for the great gift of salvation and for all that you have done. And we thank you for the table that is before us as a reminder that our freedom in Christ certainly is not free. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to go all the way, to do all that had to be done so that he could say, "It is finished." And so between now and the time that we come to the table, we ask that you would help us, even as we listen, to search our hearts and our minds deeply and be sure there is no offense, nothing that would keep us from coming to the table. Our Father, we love you so much. We ask now that you will speak through the person of the Holy Spirit, and that you will teach us by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this particular passage that I chose this morning, Paul introduces us to the doctrine of conversion. In recent weeks, we have been studying what happens to us when we accept God's gracious invitation to salvation. And beloved, it is the desire and the prayer of my heart that as you learn all that God has done and continues to do every day, that the understanding and the value of your salvation grows into a deeper and a richer desire to be literally consumed with God in all parts of your daily life. So far, we've studied the doctrine of election, where we learned that God chooses some to be saved. That knowledge alone should cause us every waking moment as believers in Christ, as his adopted children, to be in endless gratitude. Because as Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him, because we're in Christ. We then studied the call of God. We did that as we studied the doctrine of prayer. And we learned that God extends a universal call to every human being, inviting them to come to Christ. And he does that through the message and the preaching of the gospel. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 when he says, "How can they call on the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not seen? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them?" That's our responsibility. And we all preach every day of our lives, all day long. We have to ask ourselves, are we preaching biblical gospel, biblical doctrine? Then God extends a personal invitation. And God extends that invitation and that invitation demands a personal response. A personal invitation to an individual demands a personal response. John verifies that in his opening statements of his gospel in chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, when he says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." But, I love that, but to all who received him, who believed in him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And we've studied the doctrine of regeneration that teaches that God gives us new spiritual life in Christ that affects in us a radical change in our daily living, causing us to abandon sin and sinfulness as a continual way of life and allow the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ. You remember in the opening chapters of 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given to us a new birth," or he's given us a birth into new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this is a spiritual life. And there are three truths that are common to all of these doctrines. And those truths are, first of all of them originate in God's heart. We don't come up with any of this. God does. Sin would not allow us to come up with the idea we need to be redeemed. All of these doctrines demonstrate God's grace and mercy. And God is the only active agent in these doctrines. God does all of this. We don't. Everything we've talked about so far is accomplished only by God, beloved, listen, on our behalf. And out of the desire of his heart to fellowship with us, to keep us from an eternity in hell. Listen, here's the so what of these doctrines. And here's why this is so important to us in our daily life and important for us to keep in the forefront of our mind all the time. And that is, your salvation was solely God's idea. You wouldn't have thought of it. Scripture makes it very clear, both Old Testament and New Testament, that sin causes all people to run and hide from God and not to seek him. The unsaved have no desire to seek God, let alone have a personal relationship with him. He chose you. It was his idea before you ever thought of loving him. Then he moved toward you and began by bringing you into being. Beloved, you are born because God wanted to have a relationship with you. God planned something very special for you. That's why you're here. And after that, God worked as a sovereign God in your life so that everything about your life and your free choices brought you to Calvary. And if you don't learn anything else from these magnificent truths, you need to understand, you're saved because God, not you, God designed and desired it. Is that pretty cool? God wanted you. You are because God wanted you. Why is it so important that you understand this? Well, this doctrine of conversion and other doctrines that we'll study in the future show us very vividly how God reveals himself to us. We begin to get into kind of a new realm in this. God reveals himself to us in a special way, and how he interacts with us as his children. And so I just want to introduce this to you this morning, and then in the weeks to follow, we're going to look at this. To those of you who are actively involved in sharing with unsaved friends and relatives, and you've had a burden and you've made an effort, this doctrine of conversion is the first one that will help you understand how to do that and why your life testimony is so important in your witness. How many times have you been driving somewhere and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you realize you need to make a U-turn? Have you ever noticed that at almost the same instant you realize you need to make a U-turn, everywhere you could make a U-turn has a big sign there that says, authorized or emergency vehicles only. Right? Now, at that moment, you begin to rationalize, because God created us to be reasonable beings. And so we begin to reason. I need to be going the other way now. That makes this an emergency for me. Therefore, I'm qualified to turn around here. You'd buy that, wouldn't you? Ed, I'm shocked. Okay. Well, I guess we'll have to just find a right place then, won't we? Huh? I sort of expected you to say that. Now, listen. Now, here's the difference, because we can't break the law. But here's the difference. The doctrine of conversion is given to us, so, and in a neat practical way, the doctrine of conversion is God's provision for an immediate U-turn anytime in life. Okay? It's always there when you realize, I need to be going the other way. The doctrine of conversion says you can do that now. Now, there are two important things you have to understand about this. The first is that you realize you need to make a U-turn. How does that happen? That's a whole other series. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit called conviction. And listen, conviction is not always bad. Conviction, same word is used for that ministry of the Holy Spirit used in you to say, I am burdened to do this for the Lord. I want to broaden my ministry. I want to learn to teach or learn to do something else. It does. When you hear the word conviction, it doesn't mean, oh, you nasty heathen sinner, God's after you. It just means God is calling you to something new in your life. And so when you first realize, I need to make a U-turn, this doctrine has the place, the opportunity, the strength, wisdom, knowledge, beloved, it has everything you need at that moment, second, to make that U-turn and start going the other way. But I don't know where I'm going. I'll get to that. So the first thing is that you realize you need to make the turn. Now, nobody makes a U-turn without being told to do so. It's not an arbitrary thing. You do it. The second truth verifies that, because a lot of people realize God is talking to them. A lot of people realize God is saying, go the other way. So the second most important truth is that you actually make the turn. You have to realize it. and then you have to make it. Because until you make it, you're still walking in a direction God does not want you to go. And I know that that is true, and a bunch of you people here now know that that's true. Because once God says, time to make a U-turn, he doesn't go away. And the peace and all that you want comes once the turn is made. So how does it work in our lives? How does this whole thing begin to play in to us in our daily living? Well, I'm kind of glad you asked that. And here's something that you can remember. Salvation always begins in the heart of God. It always starts in God's heart, and then it moves under his sovereign direction toward the heart of man. It always comes from him to us. Beloved, please let that soak in, because every time you draw near to God, every time you open the Word, anything that happens to pull you closer to God, open your eyes, help you understand, is God's design moving from his heart to you. He's saying, I want to show you something greater, better, more magnificent than you've seen at this point. And so, remember that. Now, from God's perspective, this looks complicated, it's not. From God's perspective, salvation looks kind of like this. It is God's willing response to our willful choice to sin. And that's salvation. God's response to sin is salvation. And salvation is God's gift of grace. Grace is God's desire to see you turn around and not run headlong into hell. God thought of that. And that gift of grace results in spiritual life. That's regeneration. So that's what it looks like from God's perspective, God reaching down to man. And the key word here is desire, or what God wanted. And the essence of salvation is spiritual life. Calling and conviction are the things that God uses to get our attention to say, hey, I'm talking to you personally. And I want you to understand that right now I have something different for you than you have thought of. So come with me. Okay, so we turn and we go with God. The Holy Spirit then begins and continues to convict us in our heart. Now listen. This can be good. This can be bad. It doesn't make any difference what he's calling you to. The longer you continue on your current course after you realize God has come to you, the more intense the conviction becomes. The harder it gets to go on and not think about it. And the longer you go, the worse it gets. And conviction eventually results in, at the point where the rational thinking person says, this is ridiculous. I'm fighting God. I can't win. So you say, I'll make that U-turn. And that might be in the case of salvation, where you say, I surrender. It might be in the point of rededication, where you say, I'm tired of trying to live my life as a Christian on my terms. God's would be better. It might be where you say, okay, I get it. I'm being asked to do something. God, I'm willing to do it. And so you make that turn. Now, from our perspective, and I like the way Wayne Grudem defines this, he says that conversion is our willing response or our desire to respond to the gospel call or the invitation to be saved, and that results in spiritual life in Christ coming to us. Now you can see that the idea on, you can look on your sheet there, from God's perspective, it's coming down to us. When we respond, it's all going back up to God, the way it should work. Now, let me ask you something. Do you notice anything different in these two statements than we've discussed in any of these doctrines of salvation so far? There is a major difference at this point. Maybe this will help. Salvation is God's willing response. God's willing response to our sin. Conversion is our willing response to God's invitation. And here is the difference. See that? That's never come into play before. God has always moved toward us. This is the first point in this whole salvation experience. In our walk with God, it is at this point that we say, I will respond to you. God lays it all out for us. For the first time, we take an active part in our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, most of you don't even need to go there because you know the verses. Verse 8, chapter 2. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's going to become a very important word. It is not from yourselves. You see, Paul is telling us this whole thing doesn't start with us. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then he says, after we're saved, because we're saved, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do the good works God had planned for us from eternity past. These two truths begin to come together in a harmony that could only be by divine design. God's invitation and our response. And here's the neat thing about it. God's invitation and our response, our desire to be saved, meet at Calvary. It's where God made the provision for us. And it's where we meet God to receive the gift of salvation. Now I understand this may be a lot of big meat on a Sunday morning, but this is terribly important. Maybe it's the first time you've thought of it this way. And I'm going to ask you to go over these notes and get this down, because it'll become clear to you that God's already done way more for you than you have perhaps imagined. I don't know if in all eternity we'll grasp everything God's done for us. That's just part of the fundamental theology that you need to know. But here is the practical application to our life. God desires or chooses us to give us new life in Christ. And then in response to that, we choose or desire to give up in life in sin in exchange for new life in Christ. Now, beloved, listen. All of you know that when God looks at you and says, yes, that person can come to heaven, he doesn't see you. You get it, right? When God looks at you, he sees two things. He sees that you have been dressed in the righteousness of Christ. That's one of Paul's major themes throughout the book of Romans. It is the righteousness of Christ. Galatians emphasizes that. And he sees you dressed in Christ, and Ephesians 1 tells us that he also sees the identifying mark of every believer, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so God has moved in such a way to identify us, prepare us, and equip us. And you and I have to understand, beloved, this is so important, that when I say to God, I want to be saved, I have to remember that 2,000 years ago, he took everything that I am, all my sinfulness, and he put that on Christ. And then he took all that Christ is, and he dressed me in his righteousness. Let that go deep, and that'll begin to get into your heart. It transforms us. And you remember that the proof that we're genuinely partakers, that we meant business with the Lord, is that there is a definitively radical change in our lifestyle as we learn more and more of the character of Christ. God's when we catch on to this, as many of you have, you come to the point in your life where you say this. This becomes your prayer. I understand you wanted me, and you called me. And I believe that I can receive the benefits by professing Christ as my Savior. And so here's what we say when we come to this point where we get this. I agree to salvation on your terms, not mine. And it is at that point in our life when we begin to pray, I must decrease, he must increase. Your will be done, not mine. I begin to lay me aside. You'll talk with people. And you'll talk with people who don't walk with the Lord. You'll talk with people that say they're Christians because they live in America or because they believe God exists. I don't understand. And I've had people say this to me. I didn't know what all was required when I got saved. I got saved to go to heaven. And if that's where you are, that's one reason you're having so much trouble in your life. So I want to share two more truths about salvation with you. And the first one is this. No one knows from the beginning all that is involved in salvation. No one knows. And the reason is that God progressively reveals his will and everything else about our salvation to us on a need-to-know basis. God's not going to dump everything on us all at once. It'd be overwhelming. God even gives us the faith we need to be saved. He helps us with that. And then as we learn and grow, just like real babies, as we learn and grow, God teaches us different things. Otherwise, we'd have babies, wean them, and send them off to college, wouldn't we? That doesn't work that way. And God doesn't work that way either in his salvation. You see, listen, the most important thing, the most urgent truth that every human being needs to know is they are born dead in sin and there is an urgent, desperate need to receive Christ as Savior. And the second most important thing that you learn is how to do that. And if you only know those two things in your life, you know enough to get you started. Then somebody explains it to you, you understand and say, I can believe that. I can work on that. And God knows the faith in our heart, and He adopts us into His family. And from that time on, it is constant growth. It is constant revelation. God is constantly saying to us, grow. That's where conversion comes in. Because God comes to us in a way every one of us can understand. And beloved, it is right here because of all this that I tell you week after week after week, stay in the Word. Learn, memorize, study, because it's through that that you grow in Christ. It's through that that you keep drawing closer to Him. When we take the doctrine of conversion one step further, we begin to understand why Scripture tells us that the true men and women of God, those people that you think of as men and women who do walk with the Lord every day, this helps us to understand why they make that change. Think of conversion this way. I should have given you that. Nowhere does the Bible ever teach. This is the second thing you need to know. Nowhere does the Bible ever teach you get saved to go to heaven. Doesn't teach that. Don't ever tell anybody, you want to get saved so you can go to heaven? You're misleading them from the beginning. The reason people get saved is to reestablish a proper relationship with God that was broken because of sin. People don't get saved to go to heaven. People get saved to grow in Christ, to learn to stop living like an enemy of God and learn to live like a child of God. It has everything to do with life and lifestyle. Heaven is a benefit. Never is it a reason. Conversion kind of looks like this and means this, turning. And it is a complete 180 degree turn from sin. Now, when you turn in sin, you turn in repentance. Repentance means this. I'm not sorry I got caught sinning. I'm sorry I ever thought of sinning. And when you repent, you turn and you go the other way. Now, where is sin? If I was walking in it headed toward hell and I turn, where is it? Behind me. Now, what's in front of me? The only other possible thing, person, Christ. And I turn, sorry for my sin, in faith, not knowing everything that's out there, but understanding God is not going to lead me someplace bad for me. God is still God. And faith is not believing that God can. Faith is knowing God will. So, beloved, when you come to the point where you say, I belong to Christ, I am a Christian, and you have experienced all of these things that we've talked about. And now, all that God has done is set in front of you as a choice. And the Bible teaches that when a person receives Christ as Savior, they've been told by God, you need to make a U-turn. Now. And that place to make the U-turn begins at Calvary. And it stays right here. Where does it stay the rest of our lives? The next step. And we'll turn. And we'll turn. And we'll turn. And we keep turning from sin, from sin, from sin to Christ. And it is this doctrine that compels us to say, I accept salvation on your terms, therefore I will not choose those sins that I will give up and those that I will keep, we turn from everything that would hurt us to Christ, and He stays in front of us for the rest of our lives. It is an amazing thing God has done. It is even a more amazing thing that God has said to us, here it is. I would like for you to be my child. Will you accept that? Yes. I have more blessing than it, that is more than all you could ever ask or imagine for you. Would you like to taste it? Yes. This is where it starts.